If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. John 15, 1 to 6. And the sermon title is Union with Christ as the Basis for All Good Works. Union with Christ as the Basis for All Good Works. Now, while you're turning there, let me just give a quick update. Our plans are to meet this next Sunday on the 19th. We're going to meet at First Reformed there at the A-frame building that faces out towards Main Street in Landis. And we're having an elders meeting this Wednesday, and we will get back to everyone with some clear details on what to expect for that meeting. And we look forward to that. I'm really looking forward to our meeting. And as we will send out an email as well, we understand, of course, if someone does not feel comfortable with coming, please do not come. And nobody will think anything less of you if you do not. And we completely understand. It's up to each person to come. But we will be meeting, and we will practice social distancing, and we'll get back again, like I said, with some details there. And just a little bit concerning the sermons. This has been very difficult to only have audio all of these months now. And I am looking forward to just getting back and seeing people face to face. Generally, I've been trying to make an effort of being just a little bit shorter. If you'll notice, probably 10 to 15 minutes shorter per sermon. But Lord willing, when we get back, we'll spend a little bit more time and get back to what we were used to there. Anyway, before we move back to the text this morning, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to give us great grace. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we consider John 15, and as we consider the words of life, the words of truth, we pray that you'd give us grace. Help us to look unto Christ. Father, may he be more beautiful to us. Father, may he increase and we decrease. Father, may your word work in our hearts that we might be saved, that we might, as always, find all of our needs and all of our satisfactions and all of our desires, may we find them in Christ Jesus. Give us grace today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And again, the title is Union with Christ as the Basis for All Good Works. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more important in the universe than union with Christ. Though mysterious, for the Christian, practically, it is the most beautiful doctrine in all the Bible. As Adam and Eve lost their spiritual union with God in the fall, in Christ, this union is restored. For Christ is the second Adam. He came to undo what the first Adam did. And all of the Old Testament and the New Testament points to this truth. So today, what I would like to do is just remind us of this union with Christ, with a particular attention to the fact that our being joined to Christ is the basis for all our good works. Now, there's a lot more I could say about this passage, and this is not an exegetical sermon. This is more of a topical, practical sermon on our union with Christ. And here's the overall truth. Our fruits depend upon our being united with Christ. And although this comes out through the entire passage, I get this mainly from verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And certainly, the opposite of this is not bearing fruit and being thrown out, as we will see. But let's recall the context of this passage just a little further. These words were spoken the night before Jesus died. They include at least John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, and they are some of the most important, clear teaching in the life of Jesus. I believe Jesus saved these words until right at the end of his time on the earth. After the Last Supper, at some point, Jesus and his disciples headed to the Mount of Olives and then to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knew immediately what was coming. And he knew what was coming in their lives and our lives. And he looked forward to us, all believers, as well as he pictured a vine and its branches to teach something essential to our life. Now, when Jesus spoke of a vine, I believe the disciples, who were Jewish men, who had the Old Testament text, they would have recalled that many times in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as a vine. I will read one from Psalm chapter 80, Psalms 80, verses 8 to 11, which says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face." You see, Israel was the vine of God. But in every case we read about this vine in the Old Testament, we see that the vine was fruitless, which is what we see at the end of these verses, even in Psalm 80 here. They constantly disobeyed, did not produce fruit. Now, all of a sudden, in John 15, Jesus is saying to these Jewish men, "I am the vine." Jesus is saying, in contrast to Israel, who did not bear good fruit, "But I have produced good fruit." So in contrast here, Jesus is giving them a picture. And he is saying, Israel was the vine of God, but they did not produce fruit. But I am the true vine to which Israel pointed. We see this with other realities in the Old Testament as well. As the people look to Moses as their prophet, Moses said, "There's one coming after me. To him you must listen." As the law came through Moses, so grace and truth came through Christ. Jesus replaced the temple as the place where God meets his people, and we know this by the Spirit. All the Old Testament feasts that pointed to the blessings of the Messiah were fulfilled in Christ. And now Jesus is saying that I am the real vine, replacing Israel as God's vine. As the vine of Israel failed to produce fruit, now fruit is dependent upon being united with Christ. I've preached on union with Christ so many times, and I often do it as we take the Lord's Supper together, and I will continue to do so. But this is really what we are getting at here in John chapter 15. All of our fruits depend upon our union with Christ. Cannot stress that enough. With this in mind, I have really four applications from this text. Here they go. Number one, the source and means of fruit for the Christian is Christ. Now, here we are again in the summertime, and I don't think I can go a year without an illustration from my garden. And you've heard it before, but that's okay. But so far, this year has been very good for beans. And with a little bit of rain that we had last night, and the good rain we've had so far this year, it looks like we're going to have some more beans coming. And I like to plant bush beans, because when you plant the other kinds of beans that grow up and that grow on vine, more of a vine type plant, you have to do a lot more work on the front end. But I would rather just bend over and pick from the bush beans. But for some reason, about every 10 feet in my rows, there's a half runner. It's not even a bush bean. I didn't plant them. Well, apparently I did, but I don't know what happens. I guess most of these seeds for beans look the same. But about every 10 feet or so, there's a half runner. Instead of a bush, it's more like a vine that spreads out. And when I pick my bush beans, it's pretty easy because everything stays intact. But with the half runners, what they do is they spread out on their vines throughout the rest of the beans. And they're meant to be hoisted up and put on some type of trellis. But they go out and they just twist around and in and out all of the other surrounding beans. And it's very hard to pull away the branches that connect to the vine. But what happens is when I go to pick them, I often break the vine. And what happens is any beans that are connected to that vine, they wither and they die and they do not produce any more beans. The secret of the branches, the secret of the branches' fruit, its life, its strength, its vigor, its beauty, its fertility is its connectivity with the vine. Separate from the vine, there is no life. There will be no fruit. The sap and juice that flow into the branches is vital. And if we cut a branch from the vine, it must wither and die. In the same way, as Christians, our fruit is dependent on our union with Christ. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. He came to give us life. As Adam and all of his kin, which is all of us, were cut from our source of life because of sin, Christ came to give us life. In John 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says this, and I think this is probably the most important reason Jesus came as regards to giving us life. He says this in his prayer, speaking to the Father, "The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one." This is what it means to be a part of the vine, to be united with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. And if there is no union, there is no fruit. You will know if a person is united to Christ by his fruit. So that's the first application. Second application. There is no real fruit apart from Christ. So Christ is the source, and it just follows. If we're not united to Christ, there is no real fruit. And again, remember the context in which Jesus taught. All the disciples knew practically about religion, was found in the teaching and the examples of the religious leaders of their day. Their fruit, according to their religious leaders, was dependent upon the old covenant, with all of its, which was the Mosaic law, all of its regulations and principles. There was law upon law and tradition upon tradition and work upon work. And their fruits were dead because they were not grounded and connected with the Messiah. Their fruits were not acceptable to the Father because they were not grounded in principles of righteousness. And the very Messiah to which the old covenant pointed was now in their midst, saying, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in that context, Jesus was saying, their fruits are not acceptable because they are not grounded in me. And this is mostly referring to the religious leaders. Now, there were always those by faith looked forward to the Messiah. And in faith, yes, we will see them in heaven one day. But when we think about the religious leaders and those who were opposing Jesus, they were basing their salvation upon works of the law. And so in this way, if they are not united to Christ, Jesus was saying, they're not acceptable because they're not grounded in me. Brothers and sisters, the reason God looks down upon the good works of Christians is because he sees them in Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has taken our sins upon himself, and in return, he gives us his righteousness. A non-Christian may look at his good works and think that God will accept him, but this will never happen apart from faith in Christ. Every day when I consider my works, I think of how pitiful they are. I see how I have failed God. And even as we've been preaching on the tongue and the heart, I know that my heart cannot be tamed and my tongue follows. And I see how I've failed God. I see how I have sinned against him. I look at my heart and I know my sins. And as you look at your own heart, you know the same as well. I am the broken reed, or the smoldering flax that is about to burn out. But the most beautiful thing, when God looks down upon me, he sees the person and work of his Son, and he sees the righteousness that he requires found in the Son of God, who is the true vine. Now, yes, there are grave and great consequences for sin in this world, even for the believer, but our position is in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the gospel. There is no real fruit apart from Christ. Third application. Though many appear to be Christians, they are not united to Christ. So in this chapter here in John 15, as Jesus gives us this picture, we see branches that bear fruit and branches that do not bear fruit. There are branches in the vine which appear to be joined to the parent stem and yet bear no fruit. In the same way, there are men and women who appear to be members of Christ, who profess his name, and yet will prove finally to have no vital union with Christ one day. As with Israel in the Old Testament, all of them were circumcised physically. But as Paul says, most of them were not circumcised in their hearts. That's just Paul's way of saying they weren't spiritually looking to God by faith. And when you look at Israel in the Old Testament as a whole, often you could not tell the difference. I consider the weeds. Me and Abby were out in the garden the other day, and she said, "Daddy, is this a bean or is this a weed?" Because she could not tell the difference. And often with other plants, right in the beginning, very, very beginning, it's difficult to tell the difference. It is the same way with those who profess Christ. Today, many people are, quote, joined to Christ in baptism and church membership, but they lack the most important thing. They have no grace in their hearts, no faith, no inward work of the Holy Spirit. They are not one with Christ and Christ with them. In name, they are Christians, but in the sight of God, they are dead. Very seriously, brothers and sisters, let's consider Matthew, the words of Jesus, found in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And these must be some of the most dreadful verses in all of Scripture. Here's what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And then notice what happens to these people. Every branch, if we go back to our text in John 15 and verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Beware that your works are not apart from Christ. Are you trusting Him today? Are you looking to Him in faith and repentance? Are you believing in Him? Does your soul find peace in knowing that your sins are forgiven? With everything going on in the world, where does your peace come from? Does it come from the circumstances if they are going well, or does it come from knowing that your sins have been laid upon Christ and that God does no longer count them to your record? If you are not, then I would urge you and I would plead with you and I would beg with you to look unto Christ, to trust Him today. Jesus died on the cross and He rose again and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and now He gives His people the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits that follow are not based upon our good works. This is the best news ever. But instead, our works are based upon Him who has worked in us and is working in us to produce fruit. Finally, this morning, the last application about uniting or being united with Christ and our fruits. Abiding in Jesus is the proof of our fruits. 7 times in the first 10 verses of John 15, we see the word abide. It simply means remain. So from one perspective, we see that if we abide or remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit, real fruit. But from, I think we've already seen this, but from another perspective, I would say that our abiding in Jesus is in some way the proof of our fruits. In other words, he who endures to the end will be saved. There are many who would take this passage on the vine and the branches to say that a person can fall away from faith. But that is not what this passage is teaching. John the Apostle, as he spoke of those who left the faith, because there are those who leave the faith. It's just a matter of whether they have the Holy Spirit and have been united with Christ or not. But here's what he says. John the Apostle in 1 John 2:19 concerning those who left the faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So I am willing to argue that abiding in and of itself is a fruit of the Spirit of God. So let me ask this. What does an abiding person look like as we look at our own lives? An abiding person is one that sticks to Christ no matter what is going on. It's like chapstick on your lips. You put it on and there it is. A person who abides in Christ loves Christ. And this love is greater than any love in this world. This person, the person who abides in Christ, says with the Apostle Peter, when asked if he will leave Christ, he says, "Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. And though everyone else leaves you, I will not." These are the words from the Apostle Peter. And think about his life. He abandoned Christ in the garden, as everyone else did. And he was the one who said, "I will never leave you." But yet he abandoned Christ. But then he followed Jesus down to where he was having his trial. And then there, as he watched from a distance, as others came up and said, "You're one of his disciples. We recognize your accent." But what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times. But then at the end of that, he had great remorse. And I believe, for sure, repentance in his heart. Even at the end, when Jesus comes to him, I believe he was ashamed after the resurrection. And Jesus signals him out, knowing what Peter had said and knowing what he had done. And Christ came to him and he loved him. His compassion upon him was great. Through it all, I think Peter had faith and repentance. And this is a great example of a man who looked at his own works and he asked, "Am I real?" But in the end, it was with a repentant heart that he looked unto Christ by faith. You have the words of eternal life. And this is what it means to abide in Christ. No matter what happens in the seasons and the times of life, we look unto Christ. That's what we do as Christians, in faith and repentance. And we know now, if we are in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. This is the best news. Brothers and sisters, as you sinned this week with your tongue, with your heart, against your family, against your friends, against your neighbors, and as you've thought so many things in your heart that are evil, and as we've broken all the laws of God, Father, especially in our heart, whatever, as Christians, in repentance and faith, we look unto Christ, who forgives us. And there are a lot of other fruits, too, that flow from this being united with Christ, the abiding Christian. John says that those who abide in Christ love God's people. They love His Word. They hate the world. They are obedient. So as we examine the fruits of our life today, we must ask ourselves these very things. I believe that a person who abides is a person who is always living a life of repentance and faith in Christ. We sin, we realize our sin, we ask for forgiveness, and we remember the cross and resurrection of our Lord. The person who abides continues to grow in godliness. And this is noticeable to those around us. In other words, there is growth throughout the life of the abiding Christian. This morning I would like to close with the words of Peter in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3-8. Here's what he says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need Christ. All fruit, all life is dependent upon our union with Him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, look unto Him this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Christ, we know, is our life, and He is the life of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the Savior of the world. If they will look, there is no other Savior, no other one who can do what He does. Father, help us that Christ might be more beautiful. Help us this morning as we consider our fruits, as we consider how we respond during these very trying times. Help us to look unto Christ in repentance and faith. Now take this day and use it as you see fit and work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.